Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for this time together, for bringing us here to just encourage one another and to spend this time together as moms. We thank you for this opportunity, and we just pray that you would lead all of us in not only the questions, but also the answers, Lord. May they come from you, Lord, and just not from us. And if they're from our experiences, Lord, just that you would equip us with what to say and what not to say. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that it would be an encouragement to those that are here and listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we have question and answer day. Usually we have different topics that we talk about and that we cover. And a couple of you have sent us some questions. If you have other questions, we can do that too. But my name is Vicky, and that's my husband back there. He's the pastor of Refuge. And do you want to introduce yourself?
My name is Katie.
I'm Dana, and I've been married to my husband for 20 years, and we have four kids. So our kids are 15, 12, 10, and 8.
That was good. Okay, so I've been married for, this year will be 27 years, and we have four kids, ages 13, 15, 19, and 21.
I've been married 20 years this year, and I have seven kids from 10 to 18.
Okay, the first question is, what should I do if my child is a highly sensitive child? Now, there was a lot of description in that question afterwards. I'm going to summarize, if that's okay, I'm going to summarize the description. Basically, in her culture, it's taught that the children greet elders when they meet them. So she's wondering, in the Western culture, if that's the same, if, like, us in from a Western culture, if we would require our children to meet others. If not, would people think that the child is impolite? And let's see here. And this mom is just concerned with, you know, if she's going to scold the child afterwards when they're alone afterwards for not saying hello, not being, in her mind, polite to the other person that they're meeting. However, she did say that she feels like her child has like a sensitive personality with strangers, like a self-protection. And so she's wondering, will this child grow out of this or not? How should I proceed? That's the first part. We'll just.
Okay, so for my limited understanding of raising kids in the Western culture, they are not necessarily required to meet other adults. Like, but it would be, I mean, they should at least say hi. And I always encourage my children to say hi. Like, if an adult said hi to them, I'd be like, hey, you should say hi. That, or, you know, just wave or smile at them and try to teach them to be friendly and to greet them. I feel like if a child does that to me as a Westerner, I usually understand that they're shy or quiet or don't want to, and I always try to greet them and smile at them and say, hey. I think where it gets a little hard is if you're telling your child, say hi, and they're choosing to disobey you. Because it becomes an issue of disobedience at that point, not about the friendliness, right? Like, I've asked my child to do something, and they are not obeying a request that I'm asking them to do. And so then you've got to shift your mindset of, yes, it's important to greet people, but hey, it's God tells you to obey your mom and dad. I'm asking you to do the simple thing. You need to do it, and let me help you and try to encourage you to do what is right. So I think that's where, that's how I would approach it versus it's mandatory that you have to say hello to other adults. Like, if I ask you to do something, then you need to do it. And that's what the problem is right now. That's the sin issue in your life.
I think we need to remember, like for you, Queenie, for your daughter, she's a third culture kid, which means she's not being raised in the culture that you are, that is your passport country, right? That's the same with my children. My children are being raised in a country that's not our passport country. So there's a certain level of stresses and struggles that come along with being in a culture that's not your own. And so especially when it comes to greeting people cross-culturally, there can be a lot of stress and anxiety involved in doing that. I think that you answered a lot of your question in your question where you have realized that maybe it's not, you know, scolding her and making it very awkward, like when the person is there and you're saying hi, making it very awkward of like, you must do this, you must do this. Maybe that's not the right, you've already seen that that's maybe not the right approach to it, but maybe you can prepare them ahead of time. You know, prepare them ahead of time of saying, okay, today we're going to go to church and my goal is for you to smile or say hi to five people that we see. Once you do five people, you can play, you know, or two people, whatever that goal is at the time. And I think that it's also important to realize that there's stages in kids' lives that we've looked back and seen kids that are now very outgoing. They were very introverted for a season. And so acknowledging and recognizing some of the obstacles that come with coming in different stages would be really good. Something we did when we moved to the mainland, we had one child that did not want to greet anybody. And we allowed them to say, we gave them vocabulary. We gave them, say, they have a bubble around them. And today, it might feel different than tomorrow. And so today, we asked them, is your bubble tight around you, which means other people could come and say hi and you can interact really well? Or is your bubble really big today? Do you need space? Do you need to not say hi to a lot of people? For us, it was taking pictures. You know, everybody wanted to take pictures of our little kids. And so we did not want to be rude. We wanted to allow people to take pictures. But if that child that day said, my bubble is really big, I do not want any pictures taken, we would support that child. And we would not allow pictures to be taken of that particular child. And so you had also put in your question, like, if when you encourage that child to be in group activities, she tends to like to stand on the outside and watch for a while. And I think that's fine. And I think that maybe some conversation, so it lessens your stress, your anxiety during that time. Some of those questions that you can ask your child is, what do you see that they are doing that's having fun? So she could connect a little bit more with what's happening in front of her. But also, if you can choose what to do with other people, what would you like to do? So asking her questions and helping her recognize some enjoyment that she can have within it might be a good way to pass that time that feels very anxious to you, that you want her to engage, but she's not yet ready to engage. That's how I would answer that. I think I would do a lot of front planning and preparation with my child of what my expectations are, what their expectations are, and make an agreement that that's what's going to be expected for the day.
I think also when you do that planning beforehand and those discussions beforehand, that's where you will also see, like Katie was saying, okay, is this obedience or not? Because now we have talked about it and discussed what my expectations are. And so now you have set this, you know, guide for them to obey. And you know your child, so you don't want to set expectations that you know they're also going to, it's going to be hard for them to meet, you know? And we do want to encourage and challenge our kids, but we also want them to know that, like, they can trust you. And I think a big part of our role as moms is being that example, them watching us interact with other people. For my family, we had, and you didn't mention this in your question, but I just want to share it. We had like kind of a specific rule or guideline that, like they could say hi, but I never encouraged my kids to say hi to people or strangers or whatnot. Because I appreciated that self-protection. I think it's good for them. And it's good for you to speak to them of not to just go up to everyone and say hi. One of the things that I was always concerned with is my little ones, I would always... if people came up and wanted to give them hugs, I was very much like, no, you don't have to hug. Like, you don't have to hug. That's, like, that was our boundary. Like, you can say hi, but not hug, you know, unless it was, you know, as they grow, certain people you're close with or whatnot, you know. For example, Katie's daughter, her youngest is 10. I know her. I know her well. I'll give her a hug, you know. But if I don't know her daughter well, then I don't think it's really appropriate for me to go up and give her a hug. Now, I would hug her mom, but so there's certain boundaries that I think are good. With that, I was trying to think about us personally and how we walked through that with our kids. And I don't think that I ever told my kids to say hi to people. Because I have seen people do that with me. Like, where here comes this child and this family, and the parents are like, say hi, say hi. And it's like just this awkward moment of... the kid's like, oh, I don't want to like even look at you, and I feel bad for the kid, and I'm like, it's okay, like we don't have to say hi. I think it comes with time as they get older. I never told my kids they had to do it, and I think most of you that know my kids now, they have no problem saying hi. They also have no, a lot of times they'll go up and give hugs. So I think time is a big part, and talking to them and setting, like, I think it's great to set discussions of, you know, I would like you to at least say hi, maybe even point out the people. Because that's another thing is, as they get comfortable with certain people, they're gonna open up more. So I would say, if it was me, I would pick two people, say for church on Sunday, that you kind of know that they are comfortable with, like Alyssa, and then maybe one other person, and say, I would love it if when we get to church, I want you to say hi to Alyssa and this other person. And that's all. Like, you don't have to say hi to other people. And then go from there.
I totally agree. And I think one thing, too, is just to pray. Like, pray for them. Like, I know this is hard for you. Let's pray before we go to church, or let's pray before we go to this play situation and ask the Lord to help us to be friendly. Because his word does say, he who has friends must himself be friendly. So, and being friendly can just be a smile. It doesn't even have to be a word. So just like, hey, let's ask the Lord to help us be friendly today. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be bold and to be strong and to do what's hard. Because that's a life skill that will translate into lots of different areas. And so just pray. And then when you see it, oh man, praise it. Just be like, wow, I saw you. You went up and said hi to those people today. That was really good. You did a great job. And I know that must have been hard, but you did it and you're so brave, or something that just encourages them.
And if you heard what she said, pray with them. And I think that's important. Pray on your own too, but it's so important for them to be involved and to see that commitment together.
God wants to help.
With the playing, with the friends, may or may not be good. I don't know. But I'm all for also, like, in ways of encouraging them. Like, if this is what I would do. two different scenarios. When my kids were young, when I would drop them off at when we go to church and they go into Sunday school, there was a rule in our house that the time that we come to church is the time for church. So you need to go into your class. Now, this is how I did it. This doesn't mean like this is how everyone does it, okay? But I set expectations right then. You're not going to cry when I drop you off, and you're going to be nice to your teacher, and you're not going to cry or do anything. Or when we get home, you'll be disciplined. And in my house, we did Mr. Pow Pow. And I know that's strong, but that's what I did, and it worked for me. Now, that was for church, okay? That was to drop them off and then leave. And honestly, I only had to do, I think, with all of my kids, I think I only had to one time where I actually had to discipline afterwards. But my kids, like, they were like, okay, goodbye. Because we disciplined at home, so they knew that when I said something, it was going to happen. Now, for playing, like play dates or whatever, or an event and a birthday party or just something where, like, the kids are playing and interacting, or sometimes we have here, not church, not Sunday school church, but we have like different children's events, you know, and you know that they're going to sit on the outside or whatnot. What I would do is I would say, okay, we're going to go to this thing, and I'd like make it sound like so much fun. And then I'd say, I would talk to them. Are you worried about it? Are you excited to see your friends? Are you, you know, kind of talk about everything that's going to happen. Then I would say, okay, if you play with everyone, then afterwards, we'll go out and get ice cream. Like, I would do awards, like, or rewards like that for them. Different things. Maybe ice cream, or if there's, like, a movie that they really want to watch or something at home, and I don't usually let them watch it or something, like something like that, or just a little like reward for doing that. And you could do the same thing, honestly, for the church, you know, dropping off at church, you know, whatever, I don't know. But I like rewards, and my kids usually respond well to rewards.
I just want to say, though, that when, like, your child's dropped off in the nursery and they cry, I don't mind. I am so happy to walk through that with them and to help them calm down and different things. So even if there's an expectation or a hope that they don't cry, when they do, it's not a stress. I just want to communicate that. It takes some time to get used to sometimes. And so just from my perspective, being in the nursery, please leave your child crying with me. I love it. I think that they will calm down, whether they fall asleep or they will eventually calm down. And so please feel free, whatever your expectations are in that, feel free to leave them crying with me. I'm happy about it.
Yeah, the one time that my child did cry, I didn't get them. I left them. But and same with you, right, for when parents drop off in your class.
Yeah, we know it's a transition, and they're learning, and they're growing and maturing, and it's a way to disciple into their life and be like, it's okay, your mom will be back. She hasn't left you, and you can make it.
And it's building trust,
yeah,
with the teachers, too.
Yeah.
Were there any follow-up questions to any of that? Did that bring any different questions to your mind?
That the Chinese believe you need to sleep with your kids on the same bed before 3 years old and then separate them into a different room from 6 years old so that they feel safe. But the Western culture encourages the kids to sleep in their own bed and their own room from like a baby. So, but how do you encourage or help Chinese kids build up their sense of safety or security without, like, you know? And I heard last week there is a child, 12 years old, who's still sharing the same bed with a mom and feels unsafe to sleep separately. The 12-year-old who shares the same bed with mom is a boy, is the only son.
Okay. I think this is a very difficult question because it's a very cultural question. And you're asking three women that are from a Western culture to speak into a Eastern culture practice. And so I think that we can respond with the wisdom that we feel like we have. But I think it's your responsibility to also translate that in a way that is right for Eastern culture. So from my husband and I, we've had our baby stay in our room for a short period of time. But because we can't sleep with the noises of a baby, we have always moved our babies into another room. I respond to cries when they cry. I respond to needs when they have needs. I respond to nightmares when they have nightmares. When they have nightmares, we pray with them. We comfort them. We lay with them. We wait with them until it's past. And so I feel like we lean into them when they are scared. We have done things like we have some children that are scared to fall asleep alone. We have done things like we will come in 5 minutes and show you that you're still safe and we're still here. And then we will come in 15 minutes and show that you're safe and we are still here until they're able to fall asleep. Then we back off of that. But there is a lot of praying that we do with our children in evaluating what is it that we are fearing. What are we scared about? That's part of the reason why our family has decided to have children in their own rooms, to sleep in their own rooms. The other part is for our marriage. We need to have privacy in our marriage, in our bedroom, in order to maintain intimacy with each other that's healthy for our marriage. If our children were in our room, that aspect of our marriage, for me, would not be healthy because I would never be able to be intimate with a child in the room. And so, so for me, I would encourage leaning into your child and helping them through that, praying through that, but giving them their own independence of being in their own rooms. But I understand that culturally that's just different. And it's hard to know when that time is to come that you need to move that kid to the other room. It's going to be hard whenever you do that. There will be a transition whether you do that at 2, as a baby, at 2, at 3, at 6, and probably even harder if you wait till 12 to do so. Did that answer what you're asking?
This is an old story, even though she heard it last week. This very child grew up, but we do believe there are other families who are still doing this. It's not uncommon, yeah.
I would just say that even in the Western culture, kids are scared to be in a room by themselves at night, and it is something we walk through it with them, and there's a lot of praying that goes on, scripture memory. Like, we use Isaiah, I think it's 26:3. You lie down and sleep in peace, whose mind has stayed on you, or because he trusts in you. I think that's it. Like, we just try to renew their mind with scripture. We ask what they're scared of and why they're scared, and we address those things. If they're seeing something, we take it very seriously, and we in the power, in the name of Jesus, we ask whatever it is that they're seeing to leave so that they don't see it anymore, because we don't know. Like, we don't know what's happening, but we take those things seriously, and we pray about them, and we ask the Lord to be with them and to comfort them. And we really try to get them, like my kids are getting older, 10, 11, I try to get them to pray about it. They always want me to pray. Mom, you pray. And I'll start, and then I'm like, you pray. Like, God wants to hear from you. If you're scared, you tell God what you're scared about and let him help you, because I want them to have that relationship, that personal relationship with God. And so really, nighttime is probably when a lot of my discipleship happens in my house, and teaching my kids to depend on the Lord. And so when I'm tired and I just want to close my door and be done, like, that's when I really have to be on, and I really have to ask the Lord for patience, and I have to be willing to sacrifice my sleep to help my kids. But it's really a training ground, because then they grow and they get stronger, and they're going to learn for themselves, and Lord willing, that'll be good. And we use night lights. If they're scared of the dark, I'm like, hey, turn a night light on. Like, that, you know, light takes the darkness away, and that can help sometimes. Just practical things like that.
Also, and I don't know if this is normal or not normal or whatnot, but in our house, I always prayed with them before bed, just even if they were having problems or not having problems. Usually when they were younger, we would read a Bible story together, and then we would pray together. And then at that point, they would go to bed. I would go to bed, but then I might need to come back in because there's a knock or there's a call, you know, saying, Mom. And then you go back in, you pray again, and you talk to them. But that nightly routine that we had was really sweet. And it's a season. It's like only a season that we have that, because I don't do that anymore. I don't go in with my teenagers and read a bedtime story with them and pray with them. But also that's seasonal too, because when we were living in Myanmar, and it was really difficult, and we had, when we were going through COVID or going through the coup, we kind of went back to gathering together before bed and praying with each other as a family. So it kind of comes and goes, when we do or when we don't, but I would say when they were young, it was consistent. And, that time of prayer, that time of a Bible story, it was a sweet time. And we put expectations on that too, of like, okay, I'm reading this one story, and then we're going to pray and go to bed. Because you can get into like, can I have another one? Another one? You know? And it's like, you don't want to spend like 2 hours getting ready for bed. but those were different things. I will say, Katie said that, you know, when they see something, she takes it very seriously and prays about that. And in my experience, children seem to see things that we don't see. And they seem to be extra sensitive to, I'll say, the spirit realm. And so I would not ignore something if they were scared or if they felt like something was in their room or something in the house, I would definitely take them serious with that, because they are also watching you, and you're like, they trust you, and they want to know also that you're going to listen to them and kind of be responsive to that. And also they're going to watch to see that you're not fearful too. You know, so if they're saying something, you don't want to be like, ugh, you know, you don't want to be scared. You want to show that your trust is in Jesus, and you're not going to be scared. And scripture, reading scripture with them in those times, praying for that, that is so comforting. Katie shared a scripture that they read. I think we read one. I think it's in Psalms, but I can't remember the psalm. But Genevieve has it memorized because she had problems falling asleep and feeling safe. And so I would read that with her. And then I actually had her write it out. And then she had her Bible by her bed. And we kind of transitioned, right? Like Dana was saying, you do this and then you slowly, you know, kind of give separation and space and time for them to do it on their own. And how that worked for us is that she had her Bible by her bed. It was highlighted. And before she would call me, she got into the habit of calling the Lord and praying that scripture to God. And what God did in that is that she stopped calling me, because she found that when she read that scripture and talked to God privately, she had that peace. Are there any other questions that you guys have?
I have a 7-year-old only son who lives in international school, is boarded. So my question is, by having him separated in this boarded school with us, will that affect our relationship with our child? Like, by having him in boarding school at this age. 7 years old, first grade in an international school. They just moved here half a year ago. Sorry, I confused. She's not the other mom. First grade boarded for 1 year in a private school, not international school, in China, not here. I confused her with her friend. Yeah. Okay. So she's wondering, does that affect their relationship with their child by having him boarded at this age?
All the decisions we make affect our child and our relationship with our child. Yes, I would, if you are not, the more time you spend with your child, the better relationship you're going to have with your child. So if you are leaving the education and the morals, learning morals up to somebody else, the influence of somebody else, that's who your child's going to be influenced by. The Bible tells us that you train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. But it also says that as you train up a child, they'll be like their teacher. So who is this that's pouring into your child's life? That's how they're going to grow up, and that's who's going to be influencing them, and that's who most likely they're going to become like if they see that and they like it and they want to be that. That's what they're going to become like. So choosing not to be with your child is going to definitely affect your relationship, because you're not going to have those day-to-day conversations. You're not going to be able to see face-to-face how their demeanor is, if they're happy, if they're sad, if they're having a good day, if they're having a bad day. You're not going to be able to have those natural conversations that happen at the dinner table or on the way to school. Like, you're missing out on a lot of that. So it's going to be a lot harder to keep the connection close and to have that influence and to have the ability just to pour into their life like you would if you had them with you. But that's the same, like, whether you choose to homeschool, that my relationship with my kids looks a lot different than someone that sends their kids to school, because I have this teacher-student relationship that I wouldn't have. And so I know my kids in a different way. Like, I know what they're like when they're taking their math test, right? Like, people that send their kids to school don't know what their kids are like when they're taking a math test. So, like, we just have those different relationships. The the thing is you have to do is you have to pray and you have to ask the Lord. I always go back to prayer, sorry. But like, you need to ask the Lord, is this the best for my kid? Is this where my kid's supposed to be? Is this where God wants my child? And if the answer is yes, then you have to be obedient to that calling. And your kid has to be in that international school at that time. Like, that's what God has for them. You believe it's God's best for them. This is what you know, so you have to trust that. And you have to trust that God's going to keep that relationship close, even though you don't, you're far, you have that distance. But, I mean, we all have to do that. Like, every year I have to evaluate, where is my kid going to go to school this year? What's the plan for them? What does God want for them? What's my relationship going to look like with my child? And you have to be intentional to pray and see what God wants you to do, and then be obedient to what God wants you to do, and then you have to trust that God's good. Because God's bigger than that. Like, I'm just the parent, but God has to teach my child. Like, God has to pour into my child. God has to do the work in my child. Like, I'm only just an influence. And so, I mean, you really just have to, I would be hard for me to do that, and I commend parents that are able to do that, because that's a big trust in God, to be like, okay, God, you've got my child, you're going to take care of my child, I believe that this is best for my child, and this is what you've called me to do. And so that's a big step of faith. But as long as you're praying about it, and you know it's where God wants you to be, you just have to trust that it's going to work out. So from a mom's perspective, I feel like that'd be really sad, not to, especially a seven-year-old kid, like, that's so sad. So as a mom, that's really brave like that. But you look at scripture, right? Hannah sent Samuel to the temple to be taught by the priest Eli, right? Like, she knew that God wants her there. Samuel grew up under Eli's control. Hannah didn't have that relationship with her son, and Samuel grew up to do great things because God was in that, and God wanted that for that child, and that was the plan. So, like, every family and every situation is different, and you have to do what God calls you to do. And you can't look at other people and be like, oh, but I want to be like them. Like, I do that all the time. I want to send my kids to school like Dana does. Like, oh, that would be the life, right? Like, but, like, that's not what God called me to do. And so I have to be faithful to what God calls me to do. So
I think the most important thing in that is God. And so if God isn't in your life, then it's hard to understand and relate to this. And the biggest influence is going to be the teachers and who is around that child. I think it was a couple weeks ago when Cleo shared, she had said that's the most impressionable time, is like, I think 7 and under is that age. So if it is you that is in that situation and you do trust in God, then yes, pray to God and follow him and his leading with it, and nothing, not the world or what other people are saying, and follow his direction. And if you're not with God, then I don't know, because it's a scary place. So, okay. So, are there any other questions?
This is kind of broad, but, and might be different for each one of you, but are there things that you have, any specific things that you have learned, whether it's practical or spiritual lessons that God has taught you, that you wish you had learned sooner, but it took a long time, and you could speak that wisdom to me as a new mom?
Okay, while we are thinking of that, I'll say, being a mom, there's no real manual, and so you're constantly learning and constantly gaining that wisdom or finding your lack of wisdom through all stages, from baby to adulthood.
I think there are a number of lies that I've believed as a mom, and those are, I mean, it's part of my spiritual journey and my spiritual walk and my sanctifying walk with the Lord, to have him kindly address those lies in my heart and replace them with truth. And I think that I have a lot more to learn as I enter into teenage years and beyond. I think that the journey of parenting and motherhood is a journey of learning to trust the Lord and release our children more and more into the hand of the Lord, because He does know what's best. I think that one lie in particular that I've believed is that whatever the problem that's happening right now with that child, whether it is having a hard time going to sleep at night or a sin issue in their heart, maybe they're really angry or and they're acting out in that anger in ways that are inappropriate, or I caught them in a lie, or whatever the problem is. I think a lie that Satan has told me is that this will be a problem forever and it will never change. The season will never end. This problem will never end unless I get it right. If I get it right and I can nip it and I can deal with it and I can find the right scripture verse in order to transform their lives, like I'm trying to be the Holy Spirit in their life. And the fact is that all I need to do is lean into the Lord, trust that He is working in their life as well, and that I do have a responsibility to walk them through that, to help them see their sin, to help guide and direct them through it. But just because my son is kicking other kids right now doesn't mean that when he's 12, he's going to be kicking other kids in anger. At least I have to tell myself that that's truth. That, you know, as we work through these things, they do grow as well. Just like I'm on a sanctifying walk with the Lord, my children are too. And I'm there to help assist, but I also need to trust the Lord that He will work these things through. And that each kid has different patterns that are unique to them, and that I can seek the Lord for wisdom in how to address those things. So trusting that the Lord's in control, trusting that He will give me the wisdom that I need for that particular child, and that I'm not going to be going into my child's room, you know, when they're 20 with nightmares, hopefully, you know, that's a season as well, that there comes an end to some of these difficulties.
The one thing I wish I could have learned earlier is contentment. Like, I felt like, well, I think if you've known me for long enough, the reason I had a lot of kids is because I wanted my own youth group. And so I'm there. I have my own youth group now. They're all 10 and above, so it's really nice. But, like, I was not content when they were 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. Like, ugh. That was really, really rough, and I didn't enjoy it, and I was just living for the now. Like, what I'm in right now is, like, what I was living for. Like, I can't wait until I get to the stage. And so the Lord uses your children to grow you and mature you, and over He spoke truth to me through His word of just, oh, man, living in the mundane and learning to love the mundane and to thrive in the ordinary and the diaper changing and the spilled milk and all the things. And I'm content. I don't think I'm just content now because I'm in the season that I've always been waiting for. Like, the Lord probably did this maybe like 5 years ago. My contentment got a little bit better. But I wish I could take the contentment that I have now and not start over, because I do not want babies again. But, like, just apply it to those earlier years. Like, I was doing the mom thing to do the mom thing, but I was not content. And so I just wish I could have done that. I don't even know if I could do it, but if you give me little kids, I might not be able to be content. I don't know, but I wish I could try it again, but I don't wish I could try it again. But I just wish I could have been content. So my encouragement, and I told myself that I will never tell anybody that the years are long and the days are short, the years are long. How does that go? Oh, the one where they say, like, when they look at you, just remember, time flies, and this doesn't last forever. Because when you're going through this, this lasts forever. Every 24 hours feels like 48. And so I told myself, I will never tell anyone that again, or ever. And I would bristle when people would tell me that. Like, just don't tell me that. Like, that's not helpful. But now that I have kids coming out, I've lost two of my children to America and to life, and this is the time you've got, so you've got to enjoy it, because they will move on, and it's glorious, but you've got to just enjoy the time that you can invest in them. And as quickly as they come, I had 7 in a row, and they came really fast. Every year I was pregnant, every year I was having a baby. I just realized this year that every year my kid's going to grow, and every year a kid's going to leave the house. And I'm like, woo, as fast as they came, that's how fast they're going to leave. And so I'm like, oh. And the Lord's really, just with 2 kids exiting this year, I've learned to enjoy the 5 that I have right now so much more. Because I'm like, man, they're going to be gone fast. And so just slow down and try to be content would be my encouragement. And you're going to fail, but God's got it. And anything that you mess up, God's bigger than that. It is not your responsibility. It's God's responsibility to do the work. Your responsibility is to be faithful to God and to do what he's called you to do. If that means apologize because you blew up and yelled at your kid, then apologize because you blew up and yelled at your kid. But don't hold on to that. You're a work in progress too. Tell your kids you're a work in progress. They're going to see that. They're going to grow. They're going to mature watching you be humble. And it's all good. God's going to fill in those gaps. Anything we miss, God's going to fill in the gap, if that's important for that child.
So I would say for me, I have always been my worst critic and my worst enemy. So in my thoughts, I would believe the lies that Satan says. And so I would say, I wish I would have given myself more grace and not have been so hard on myself because some of that played out to my children. If I was so hard on myself, then I would be harder on them or expect more out of them even just because I was wanting to accept out of myself or expect out of myself. So more grace for myself. Another thing is, and I did this, but I almost wish I would have done it more, is have those relationships with older women and get that wise counsel, ask questions, and learn from them. Because whether they've done it right or not, they're still learning. And I don't have to do everything that they say, but I can learn from that and kind of take their experience, take it to the Lord and pray about it. And he'll give me scriptures to kind of meditate on to help guide me. And then the other thing that I did this, I would say shortly after I got saved. I got saved when my oldest son, so my firstborn, was 6 months old. And I got saved, and I realized right away that he is not mine. He is the Lord's. And he's only on loan to me. And it's like an honor and a gift for me to have that child. And I wanted to please the Lord with that child and know that if God wants to take him, he is his. He's not mine. Now, that gave me a lot of peace and comfort. However, God brought that back at different seasons in my life to remind me when I had lost focus in whose child my children, or who my children belong to. And part of that was another reminder of when our first left and went back to America. It was another reminder of, he is not mine. He is the Lord's. I promised God, when he was a baby, he was his. I can't take him back. And this is just part of the steps, part of letting go, part of loving him and knowing, God, I hope I did well for you, and he is yours, and I need to trust him in your hands. Any other questions?
So what things do you do to help a baby child or very young child to build up their sense of safety or security? This is like a follow-up question to the discussion on how to arrange their sleeping. Besides sleeping arrangement, what else do you do to build up your kids' safety or security sense of that? Yeah.
Well, I think it depends on the age too, because baby and child are different stages, and how you walk through that is differently, kind of progression. When you say safety, are you referring to the child's emotional thoughts or feelings, or the environment of being safety? Like,
how do you recognize in their life that they are not feeling safe emotionally?
I think your question is the same as mine. The children maybe is the highly sensitive child. So
Queenie's response to the other mom's question is, I feel like her child is the same with my first child, who is a highly sensitive kid. Because my child, we spend almost all the time with her from the beginning. And I believe she's got enough sense of safety and security from spending that much time with us. But she's still like this, highly sensitive. So I guess your child may not be showing that she doesn't feel safe. Instead, your child may just be highly sensitive like mine. That's her response. Yeah.
I don't know if we're discussing the same thing, but I have one child out of four that is that needs me more than my other children need me. She needs me in a way that, can I say, it's annoying to me. It's annoying to me how much she needs me, because I feel like she's, at every age, she should be secure in these ways, but she continues to need me and cling to me. She wants me to brush her hair. She's 10 years old. She brushes her own hair. She wants me to be upstairs with her when nobody else is upstairs, because she didn't want to be alone. She wants to, she is the one in my house that wants those frequent checks on if we're there or not. And so her sensitivity translates to me as being needy. Is this what your situation too is, where you have to be more needy than another child? Is that what it means by being sensitive?
So they all want to know, actually there is a 2 to 3 year old child of hers, but the other mom, she has a 7 year younger child, and she does find her 7 year old to be different from her older one. That the 7 year old still needs to frequently come to her to check if she's loving. Okay, all three of these moms feel like they have highly sensitive kids.
Okay, but the highly sensitive, so Dana was wondering, is that, are they being needy?
Is it they need more of you, where you feel as though they need your constant reaffirmation, or is the problem that they cry a lot about everything and everything makes them sad or emotional? Which one is it? Or is it both?
So the first mom, she observed her child, from emotionally a lack of sense of security may look like she becomes more pessimistic or sad more than other kids. And she's easier to become sad or have negative emotions because of some unknown future fear or predictions. And she has more negative emotions in her daily life than other kids that needs parents to help process. So that's from the first mom. And the second mom, her comment is, we used to believe that's a symptom, that's like lack of security from the child, but now I believe it's just a difference in personality. This may just be showing you have a highly sensitive child. So, but we still have the same question. The question is still like, what do you do to help kids develop their sense of security or safety? It's the same question, yeah.
So we were discussing up here, because each child is different, even in one family. So I have four children. All of them have different personalities. All of them respond differently. So if I'm comparing my children to even outside of my family, well, then you have so many different things to compare, different families, different environments. So one, I would caution against comparing your child against, one, your other children, and two, other children outside of your home. And it, some of their response or some of their fear or feelings that they're having, my question for you to think about is, how have you been responding to them? So the three-year-old, how have you been responding to that three-year-old when they show those feelings towards you for the last 3 years? Has it been the same? Same thing with the seven-year-old. How have you been responding to them? Children are really, really smart, and they see everything. They're watching your facial expression. They watch how you act, how you respond in physically, emotionally, everything. And I would say, one, think about how you're responding and if it's been consistent, because they also might just be wanting that same response. If mom's going to react to me and do, I don't know, I don't want to say give me attention, but in a way, give me attention, if I do this or act this certain way, then I'm going to continue to do it because mom's going to continue to do that same response. So I would say start shifting your response to your child's behavior. It does not mean, when I say that, I don't mean that that means you need to discipline or reprimand that child's behavior. I'm just saying change your response, and maybe you have like an example of like what that would look like. Because I'm just thinking a subtle change.
I think the things that bother us in our kids, or that maybe don't bother us in our kids, but make us have questions about how to address their situation, is because it's evoking a response in us. So for me, my daughter, who I would say is sensitive, when she's being needy or clingy or having fears, it bothers me. It bothers me, so then I don't know how to respond naturally. And so I think that in parenting, when we can't figure out how to respond naturally to our child, that becomes a conflict. And so I would start with yourself. I would start, I have been praying for years, Lord, I struggle with this child because of this personality that they have, and it just is hard for with me and what my personality is. Actually, I think I see a lot of myself in her, in some of the things that she does, and it bothers me because they're the things that bother me about myself. And so first start with your own heart and ask the Lord, Lord, show me how I can heal from some fears. Show me how I can heal and respond in a way that is loving towards my child. Because for me, that's what I'm fighting the most when my daughter is having these things. Then as the Lord starts to work on my own heart, he increases the compassion and grace in my heart for that child and gives me wisdom in how to respond. Because there are times for her at 10 years old, for instance, she needs to brush her own hair. I cannot be brushing her hair at 16 years old. And so I can stand there next to her and I can say, I will watch you brush your hair. I will be next to you. But let's encourage you to move on and move forward in some self-independence. And so whatever that is for you and your child, what is it that you think at 3 years old or 7 years old or 10 years old that this child should be doing on their own? Or what is an age-appropriate response to fear? You know, so my daughter, she wants me upstairs with her. It's probably a legitimate fear for a 7-year-old. A 7-year-old to go upstairs in a big house and be alone, that's probably a legitimate fear. So I can go with her sometimes, but how can I help her move forward in that? How can I help her move forward in that independence in a way that is kind to her? So sometimes that means I will go sit up in my room while she's taking a shower in my bathroom. Sometimes that means maybe I leave the door open and I stay downstairs and I check on her. And I gradually do things to help her gain independence that helps meet her where she needs to be, where emotionally she's not sad or scared or frozen, shocked into not being able to act, right? I think that sometimes when our kids are dealing with fear, they can't respond or act because they're shocked with the fear. How can we lean into them and help them gain and grow in independence? My daughter, she wants the door open. She wants us to come in every 5 minutes, every 15 minutes. But she also wants the independence of staying up later. And so what we've done is we said, okay, you can stay up 30 minutes later, but that removes us coming into your room. Are you ready for that progression of what is it called? Like, not responsibility, but that progression of being able to stay up later. But what does that mean? If you're growing up and can stay up later, that means that we aren't going to check on you anymore. Are you okay with that? And if she's not yet, then she can just stay at that same bedtime until she's ready. But there will come points in their life that they want something greater than the fear that they're holding on to. And to help them transition into those times and pray with them. I mean, we've talked a lot about prayer in all of this and praying with them and helping them see what their fear is, helping them understand themselves. I'm probably talking too much, but the other day, same child, she was crying and very upset about a bunch of different things. Well, I helped her recognize, I helped her see, okay, there's a cup. And sometimes we have just a little bit of water in the bottom. And that means that our life doesn't have a lot of stress. It doesn't have a lot of fear. It doesn't have, it's pretty easygoing life. And then when something happens and you drop it in, it doesn't splash too high because your water level is really low. But right now, Selah, what you're feeling is that your cup is really, really full
because you have stresses at school. You have a friend that's moved away. You have all these different things that you're worried about. When something happens and the cup is full and you drop it, the water is going to splash out. So helping her recognize your emotions are natural and normal, and what you're feeling is okay, but how can we get your water to go back down to the bottom? What things can we change or address that can help those fears move back down to the bottom so that these normal things won't make you splash outside the cup? Being able to think through visuals like that helps her understand her emotions a lot better. And that was just the wisdom of the Lord to give me at that time. It wasn't something that I was like, oh, next time she does this, I'm going to tell her the story. Not at all. It was, you know, that time of addressing my own heart, taking the time to spend with her, leaning into her and as she's struggled, and asking for the wisdom of the Lord and how to respond to her needs. And that helped her. She calmed way down. That water in her cup went back down to a normal place, and we've been able to move forward in those things. So I think that what you ask is a very multi-dimensional question that takes probably more than what we have to offer even. But if you would like to walk through that or see how that's done, we would be more than welcome, more than happy to give more examples.
I think also when your kid is highly sensitive, they're going to have this their whole life. So you have to teach them how to deal with it. Like, I have a kid that feels a lot of feelings. And I'm like, you're going to be feeling feelings your whole life. Your feelings aren't going to go away because God made you more emotional. He made you to feel these things. He made you more sensitive in these ways. So a lot of it is, as they get older, it's hard when they're 2 and 3. You can't talk to them about these things. But like helping them recognize it, helping them to verbalize it, helping them to process it, and helping them to figure out what works for them to be a functional adult someday. Like, okay, so what are you going to do when you feel this way? And I'll ask that question. Like, okay, you're out of control right now. Let's bring this down. And then next time, I'll like, when they're in a place where they can receive, I'm like, okay, so next time, before you get to this level, what can you do? Or did you feel how you start to rise? Yes, I felt that. Okay, so you need to stop yourself down here. And what can you do to stop yourself down here? And how are you going to catch yourself? And so for us in our families, sometimes they have these, we've done it in different seasons. They'll have like a code or like a pull their ear. And it's like, I need help now, mom. I need out of the situation. I can't deal with this. And it's usually just another sibling that's bothering them. And so they'll like do this. They even have codes with each other. Like, you've made me reach this level. I can't handle this anymore. And they'll just do that. And everyone knows we just drop it. And we stop and we reevaluate and we get back on track. And we're not to the place where we're hitting somebody or we're pulling their hair or we're yelling mean words at them. Like, they know that they're at their limit and I've got to stop now. Otherwise, it's going to get to that point. And so that's one way we've addressed it in our house.
I think also, before we close in prayer, when you are addressing things with your children at a young age and talking to them and praying with them, it creates a beautiful situation as they get older, because they're going to get to the point of being teenagers. And if you haven't developed a environment where you're talking with them and spending time with them and listening to them and praying with them, when they're younger, they're not going to be interested when they get older. And it's a sweet thing when your teenagers come and can just talk to you. Yeah, or ask for prayer. Because we have all know teenagers that don't talk to their parents and don't open up. And so it's good to start the conversations even at 3, even though they're little, like even just talking to them and knowing, letting them know that you're there. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll just, you can have some time to chat amongst each other. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would just speak to all the moms, Lord, and just give them encouragement. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just write scripture on their hearts, Lord, and speak to them through scripture, through your word, to encourage them, Lord, when they're seeking and they have questions and they need your help and guidance, Lord, that you would show them through your word, your truth, and give them your peace. Lord, I pray this for them, Father, and I pray for all those that are listening, Lord, and I just thank you for the opportunity for us to just be here together and just knowing that you're here with us, that we're not doing this alone, Lord, that we can't do this mothering alone. We need you, and we need your guidance, we need your peace, we need your strength, Father, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.